If you have your Bibles, look with me in Acts chapter 1. I'm going to try to be as brief as possible again. I know that some of you have kids in the car. By the way, I was looking around. Baptist churches rarely ever have pets that come to church, but we've got some pets that have been coming to church the last few weeks. And I think it might be typical for Catholics and Methodists, but it ain't real typical for Baptists to bring their pets to church. But we're grateful that even the animals are enjoying the drive-through services. And I'm not sure we can keep that up when we start meeting again inside. You can leave them in the car and let them watch the live stream, I guess, or hear it on the radio. But Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Our studies this week have been about the ascension of Christ. And I always read a little ahead and a little behind wherever our daily devotionals are. And I got stuck with a verse this week and a few words in a verse that have been on my mind all week. And I'm going to point you to those words when I get to them. In Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that he had, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by, and here's the two words that have been on my mind and heart all week, he showed himself alive after his passion, that is after his crucifixion, by many infallible proofs, that word infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days thence. Just to remind you real quick, the sermon last week was about how Jesus often hid his identity. I still didn't talk a whole lot about the resurrection last week. I didn't talk about it a lot on Easter Sunday. Didn't talk about it a lot last week, but I'm going to talk a little more about it today. Because last week we talked about prior to his crucifixion and resurrection, Jesus often hid his ministry, or he hid his identity. He told people not to tell when he worked something miraculous in their life. He often said, don't tell anybody what I've done. And the reason he often hid his identity, even after the resurrection to those disciples on the Emmaus Road and to Mary at the tomb, they didn't recognize who he was. He didn't want them to at particular times during his ministry. In fact, even when his disciples, prior to the crucifixion, recognized that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, he said, don't tell anybody that until after the resurrection. He kept a lot of things hidden from people for a greater purpose. And last week I talked about three reasons that he possibly did that. Number one is that the ministry of the Word was more important than those temporary miracles that he was doing. And he got often so thronged with people wanting a miracle to take place that he didn't have opportunity to preach as he would have liked to preach and proclaimed the Word. The second reason was that it was more important that he complete the Father's will than it was for his disciples to understand what the Father's will. He was accomplishing the Father's will even when they didn't understand what he was doing and why he was doing it. And then the third reason was that God's sovereign working for our good, it doesn't require us to give him any advice or even to consent to it. We saw Peter stand in his way and say, I'm not going to let you be crucified. And Jesus said, you're not savoring the things of the Father. In fact, he said, get thee behind me, Satan, because you're not savoring the things of the Father. He doesn't need to ask us for our advice or our counsel. He doesn't need to ask us for permission to accomplish his purpose in our life. But I concluded last week by just reminding you that God still works in mysterious ways. He's doing some things that we don't know right now, that we don't understand right now. He's accomplishing good purposes in our lives, for our lives, through our lives. We don't understand all of those things right now, but God is good and his purposes are being accomplished. But even though God still works mysteriously, the days of keeping Christ a secret are over. We're no longer asked to keep his identity hidden. We're no longer asked not to tell anybody what he's done for us. In fact, if you look at the post-resurrection Jesus, if you look at the pre-ascension before he ascended back to the Father, if you look at that Jesus, he went to great lengths to reveal himself to his disciples, to reveal his purposes to his disciples, to show them who he was and what he came to do. The book of Acts is volume 2, if you will, of Dr. Luke's writings. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. When you consider the gospel covered Jesus' life. When you consider the book of Acts, it covered the church's birth. But Bible scholars and even non-Bible scholars will tell you that Luke is a prolific historian. He didn't just write facts about what happened in Jesus' life. He wrote facts about life in general. In that when he wrote his gospel and when he wrote Acts, he mentions specific names of rulers. He mentions specific places and dates and events that were taking place. I want to take you back over to his gospel and just read a few verses. In Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, he's writing again to Theophilus. This is his first volume of his writing. He said, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." I just want to call your attention to a few words. He said, "I am writing to you a declaration. I am declaring to you the things that we have most surely believed and that we are eyewitnesses of. And I want you to understand the certainty of the things that have happened." Theophilus was obviously a Gentile believer who had come to faith in Christ after the resurrection. And Luke is just nailing it down and said, "I want to tell you why we believe what we believe. And I want to point you to the works and to the words that Christ has given to us as solid evidence of who he was." There was no doubt in Luke's mind. There was no doubt in the apostles' mind that Jesus rose from the dead after 3 days and that he was indeed the Son of the living God. Now, both of Luke's writings, the Gospel of Luke and Acts, were likely finished, completed by A.D. 62. Acts ended abruptly when Paul was put into prison, which we know was around A.D. 62. And so this is less than 30 years after the crucifixion. This is less than 30 years after the resurrection. So hear what I'm saying. If anybody wanted to discount what Luke was saying, they could have easily discredited him, because he wrote about names and places and dates and events that, had they not occurred, somebody could have very easily stepped up and said, "No, we don't remember it that way. It didn't happen like that way. Nobody has ever said that or done that or been there." He's talking to people that would have either seen the miracles or had not seen the miracles. And so he could have been easily discredited. Let me read to you another passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in verse 3. The Apostle Paul said, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas," that's Peter, "then of the 12, that's the other disciples. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. But some are fallen asleep," that is, they had died. "After that he was seen of James," that's a half-brother of Jesus, "then again of all the apostles." And then Paul said, "And last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due season." Now Paul saw him even after his ascension. So listen to me. In this little short passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul said that Peter saw him, that the apostles saw him, that 500 men saw him all at one time, and that many of them were still alive, even as he was writing 1 Corinthians, that James, the half-brother of Jesus, saw him, and that Paul himself saw him. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, Peter said, "We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." In 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, John wrote this, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. And then the last letter that John wrote in Revelation chapter 22, verse 8, John said this, "And I saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things." So hear me out. This is going to be a short, simple message, but hear me out. All of the New Testament writers and all of the apostles went to their deaths testifying that Jesus, who was crucified and buried for 3 days, rose again and showed himself alive by many infallible proofs, not for 4 hours and not just for 4 days, but for 40 days he showed himself to be very much alive. And Luke said, by many infallible proofs. I want you to understand that Luke is inviting people to scrutinize what he's saying. In other words, he is saying, you can call my claims lies, but if you do, you've got to ignore all of the evidence to the contrary. There's a lot of fake news in the world today, and I'm going to be honest with you. You can read whatever you want to read to back up whatever you want to believe. That's a fact. You can take whatever position you want to hold concerning this pandemic, and you'll find somebody that's reporting it the way that you want to hear it reported. And we have a tendency to gravitate towards those things that solidify what we believe. But fake news is everywhere. Our president calls it out pretty frequently. But it's hard to know who to believe. It's hard to know what to believe. It's hard to know when you can actually believe what has been written. But I want you to know this morning that without any kind of local newspaper, without any radio, without any television, without any kind of internet or social media, the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, the ones that heard the wisdom of his words, the ones that saw the power of his works and his miracles, the disciples of Christ, the ones that saw, John said, and touched and heard him in his resurrected body, the disciples of Christ that watched as he ascended back up to heaven 40 days after he was resurrected, the disciples of Christ turned the world upside down, not with fake news, but with infallibly proven good news that Jesus is very much alive and has ascended back to the Father. That good news is this, that God was in Christ and he was reconciling the world to himself. Listen to me, folks. The resurrection of the Lord, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ is one of the most documented events in all of human history. It is not a fable. It is not a fairy tale. Some man said it like this years ago, that in Christ, God became the Son of Man so that the sons of men might become the sons of God through faith. That is the good news. That is the true news. You can deny that. You can reject that, but you've got to ignore all the evidence to the contrary. You've got to ignore all of those infallible truths. You've got to ignore all of the testimony of all of the eyewitnesses in the New Testament. But I want to just challenge you this morning. If you don't look at anything else, look at the evidence of the lives that Jesus has changed. Peter's life was changed. He wasn't scared anymore. After the resurrection, when it got time to testify about who Jesus was, he stood up on the day of Pentecost and boldly declared who Christ was and what Christ came to do. And now that Christ has risen and that he has ascended to heaven to make intercession, the Apostle Paul took it upon himself to crucify the church until his Damascus Road experience, when he came face to face with the risen Christ and his life was changed and he became the greatest missionary perhaps that ever walked the face of the earth. Within just a few hundred years, the Roman Empire was Christianized. The emperors of Rome became devout followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. You look through history and you'll see scientists, you'll see billionaires, you'll see world leaders, and you'll see even the rankest of criminals that have been transformed by the message that Jesus died and was buried and rose again for our sins. And that message has run around the world and has transformed lives. Your own friends and family, their lives have been transformed by that simple, sincere faith in Christ that can change a man from the inside out forever. Listen, I can tell you, in 1993, I had an encounter. I didn't see him with my eyes. I didn't hear him with my ears. I didn't touch him with my hands. But I knew in a very moment that I was having an encounter with a risen and ascended and very much alive Savior of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I bowed myself in His presence, He changed my life forever. He's still doing that today. The evidence of changed lives is all around you. God has revealed Himself to all of us. Look at the creation. What a beautiful creation He has made for us. The Bible says that the things that can be known of God can be clearly seen by the things that He has created. He has revealed Himself to us in our own conscience. Listen, you know when you're doing wrong. You know when you're doing right. Our conscience has convinced us that we're sinners and that we need a Savior. God has revealed Himself to us in Christ. And I want to tell you this morning, folks, that the infallible proof is everywhere. The infallible proof of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done and what Jesus can do is everywhere around us. And I have a simple question for you this morning. What are you going to do with those truths? What are you going to do with those proofs? What are you going to do with the evidence that has been presented to you about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done? You got two choices. Either you can receive them or you can reject them. And by the way, everybody is making those choices. Everybody is either making the choice to receive or reject. I will tell you this. If you'll receive those truths by faith, the moment that you do, the Holy Spirit will confirm in you that what you're believing is true. The Holy Spirit will come and inhabit your heart, and then you will find the peace and the joy and the righteousness and the hope that you're looking for. I won't ever forget that moment that I prayed that prayer in all sincerity and said, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner and I cannot save myself. I want to be saved. I need to be saved, and I need You to save me. And in that very moment, for the first time ever in my life, I had real peace. I had real joy. I had real hope. I knew what the righteousness of God in Christ felt like for the first time ever. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the work that Jesus promised would take place in us. 40 days after His resurrection, Jesus ascended back to heaven with this promise: I'm coming back again. 40 days after His resurrection, Jesus went back to heaven, ascended in bodily form with this promise: I shall return. Let me tell you, folks, first He's coming for His people. I know a lot of folks don't believe this, but I believe Jesus is coming for His people first. There's going to be a resurrection one day in that graveyard. Jesus was the first fruits of them that slept, but He's not the last fruits of them that slept. One day all of those that sleep in Jesus are going to hear a trumpet sound and an angel shout. And those Christians that are in that cemetery and in every cemetery in this world are going to come out of those graves and are going to ascend to meet the Lord in the air. And the Bible says that those that are alive and remain will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. He's coming for His people first in a resurrection of the dead and in a rapture of the living saints. And then He's going to come back at the end of Revelation as the rider of the white horse in Revelation chapter 19 to judge a lost world. And so I want to just tell you right now this morning that you need to decide in this moment whether you believe that or not, whether you trust that or not. Ask yourself that question: Do I believe who Jesus is? Do I believe what Jesus has done? Do I believe the promise that he has made that he's coming back again? You either trust that or you don't. Every writer of the New Testament staked his reputation, his livelihood, his life, and his eternal soul on it. And can I tell you this morning that there are a lot of folks sitting in these cars around me this morning that have staked their eternity on it as well. And I'm glad that I did. I've never had not one moment of regret that I received Christ as my Lord and Savior. Not even a second of regret that I had embraced Him as my Lord. And I don't believe I ever will. Not on this side of eternity, and certainly not on the other. You need to decide right now. There are a lot of things in this world that you can get wrong. Listen to me. There's a lot of things in this world that you can get wrong and still be all right. Some of us are wrong about this pandemic. And even though we are wrong, we're going to still be all right. There's a lot of things in this world that you can be wrong about and in the end still be all right. But I want to tell you this morning, if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no way in this world or in that world that is to come that you're going to be all right. You won't be all right if you reject the gift that God has given to us in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me close with one more verse of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28 says this, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." If you trust Christ as your personal Savior, the Bible says that you can look forward to Him coming again, because He's coming that time, not for condemnation. He's coming that time for your salvation. He will take away your sins. He will cleanse you and make you holy, and He will come for you again to claim you as His own. So I need to ask you a question this morning. Are you looking for Him? Are you longing for Him? I know that we all crave. We all want to believe that there's more beyond this life than there is. Don't you want to believe that? I would hate to live my life. I would hate to live my life thinking that when I draw my last breath, that's all there is. I'd hate to think about that for me. I hate to think about that for my loved ones, both the dead and the living. I don't want to live my life like that. But I want to tell you something this morning. If there is any hope beyond the grave, it can be found only in the one that proved it. And there was only one that did that. Every other religion in the world has a dead Savior. Christ is a living Savior. He is alive and well, and He lives forevermore. The Bible says that He has the keys of death and hell in His hand. There is no hope of eternal life apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have any hope after death if Christ didn't rise from the dead. But He did. He did. Will you receive Him or reject Him this morning? I've gotten, and you have through the years, in the mail, an invitation to attend some form of event. And a lot of times on those invitations, it will say something at the bottom, and I can't tell you what the French word is, but it will say something along the lines of RSVP, which means if you want to come to this, if you want to be a part of this, then we need you to respond to this invitation. We need to let us know whether you're coming or not. Now, some people are going to send that back and say, "We'll be there." Some people are going to send that back and say, "I'm sorry, we can't make it." And then some folks are not going to respond at all. Can I tell you that those that sent the invitation anticipated a reply of yes or no? And that if you did not reply, that is registered as a no. If you did not reply, they don't set a place for you at the table. By the way, there's a story that Jesus told in the Bible of a man that went to a wedding feast, and he didn't have on the right kind of wedding garment. And it was asked him while he was sitting in that feast how he got in. He didn't have a wedding garment. He didn't respond to the invitation. He didn't get what he needed to be qualified to attend the feast. And he was ordered to be cast out. And I want to tell you this morning, God has sent you an invitation to salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. He anticipates you giving him a yes answer or a no answer. If you do not respond to that invitation, you have given to him a no answer. There will not be a place for you. You have to respond. So I want to invite you this morning. I don't know. I recognize a lot of you that are sitting in this parking lot. But if you've never responded to God's invitation to be saved, I want to invite you to do that right where you sit today in your car. I'm going to pray a little simple prayer. The prayer itself won't save you. The faith in your heart that Jesus is who he said he is, that he did what he said he would do, that he died, that he was buried, and that he rose again from the dead. The Bible says this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that God is raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. He goes on to say in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm going to give you an invitation, whether you're sitting in your car, whether you're watching through the live stream, to pray this simple prayer with me. To acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. To ask him to forgive you of your sins and to become the Lord of your life. I'm going to ask you to do a bold thing if you pray that prayer with me this morning. If you're sitting in this parking lot and you pray that prayer with me, we're not going to get a great throng of people up here around you, but if you pray that prayer, I'm going to ask you to get out of your car and walk to the tailgate of this truck as a public acknowledgement that I have surrendered my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we'll follow through with baptism. I'll follow through with you and talk to you more about that decision later. But I'm going to ask you, the Bible says, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. You need to make that stand for Jesus. And if you're watching on live stream this morning, I want to invite you to pray this prayer with me if you never have before. And then I want you to do something bold. I want you to comment in those live stream comments, just like that text I got 2 weeks ago from the young man in Brunswick that bowed his heart in the presence of the Lord in the living room of his house and invited Christ to be his Lord and his Savior. And so if you do that this morning here, I want you to walk to this tailgate. If you do that on live stream, I want you to acknowledge that publicly in the comments and say that I prayed the prayer. I asked Christ to save me. Let's pray together this morning. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner and I need to be saved and I want to be saved and I know that there is no way that I can save myself. Lord Jesus, I believe the reports. I believe that the infallible proof is that you did die and that you were buried and that you did rise again. I believe that you paid the price for my sins and I ask you to forgive me of my sins and to come and be the Savior and the Lord of my life. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being faithful to your word. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for writing my name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And thank you for the promise that you're coming again to receive me unto yourself, that where you are, there I can be also. I'm going to ask you this morning, as our musicians begin to come and play, if you prayed that prayer, make it public somehow, some way. Tell somebody that you asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save you of your sins. And all God's people said, amen. By human hands,
you are not a God dependent
on any mortal man.
You are not a God in need of anything we can give by your plan. That's just the way it is. You are God alone from before time began. You are God alone, and right now, through the good times and bad, you are on your throne. You are God alone.
You are God whose power none can touch him. You're the only God whose name praise will never end.
Amen. Amen. Hey, I appreciate you folks being here this morning. And listen, I feel an urgency to just bring some clear presentations of the gospel. I don't know. I'm not going to pretend to tell you that I know what God is doing. But I can't help but think from the first time we started getting word of this pandemic that this may be the last great soul harvest that we ever see before the Lord returns. Amen? It may be the last opportunity a lot of folks have to come to Christ. I'm anticipating Him coming any day. I'm ready for Him to come any day. It'd suit me fine if He split the eastern sky right now and called us all home. We could assemble together around His throne. Amen? That's going to be far better than any worship service we'll ever have on earth is when we assemble in His presence. So listen, let's be up and about the Father's business. Let's share the good news that Jesus saved. Somebody needs to hear it. And there are people listening right now that hadn't listened in a long time. So let's take the opportunity that we have. I would encourage you folks, some of us pastors have had to get comfortable with these live streams and these live feeds. Let me encourage you to do something. We've been encouraging this for a long time. Get on Facebook. Turn that camera around. Get yourself in the picture and tell somebody what Jesus has done for you. He don't want us to keep Him a secret anymore. The greatest evidence of Christ in your life is for you to share what He has done for you. So use this opportunity to tell somebody about Christ. You ain't got to be a Bible scholar to share a personal testimony. Just tell them what Christ has done for you. Father, we thank You for this opportunity that we've been given this morning. And I pray that Your word would go out and accomplish everything that You want it to do. Maybe there are some Christians here that just needed their faith to be confirmed and undergirded and supported this morning. And maybe, God, we've been forced to consider again those infallible proofs that not only You are who You say You are, but You're going to do everything You said You're going to do, including coming back for us again. Lord, I pray that if there's one that's been listening this morning that doesn't know Christ as their own personal Lord and Savior, that somewhere today the Holy Spirit will arrest their attention, that You will convict them of sin, that You will convince them of righteousness and of judgment, and that they will bow their heart before the Christ today and be saved. God, go with us and watch over us and protect us and use us for Your glory. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for coming this morning.